I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Ruth. Ruth is the eighth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, then Ruth. And it is an easy book to overlook because it is only four chapters. But oh, if you overlook this little book, you miss out on one of the most amazing stories, not only in the Old Testament, but an account that just puts so many pieces together. For the balance of this year, we've been working through the book of Judges, and we got through Judges, and we've started now last Sunday in the book of Ruth. This morning, we're looking at chapter number 2. After the service today, some of you are going to have this conversation. You're going to say, hey, you want to get something to eat? And the answer most likely is what?
Yes.
Yes, yes, okay. And then comes the second question is, well, you know, what are you hungry for? Where do you want to go? That series of, that conversation is unheard of in this world of Ruth. People could not imagine that. We have no concept of the amount of food that we have, the availability of food that we have, the options that we have. The book of Ruth begins by saying that there had been a famine in the land. That famine lasted for at least 10 years. The images of children with bloated stomachs, people whose bodies were found on the side of the street because they just didn't have the energy to go on, were still very fresh in the minds of the people. Going to the field and working and getting food from the field. We call that living from hand to mouth. In other words, you have to get that day what you are going to live on. And you weren't picky about the food. You were just glad to have food. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray later on, and he said as part of the disciples' prayer that we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread, people understood exactly what that meant. The Bible was written primarily in an agricultural context. They didn't have refrigerators or freezers or trucks and trains to haul all of this stuff. Farming was a matter of life and death. And if those around you did not farm, you did not eat. This is particularly true in the book of Ruth. In fact, in chapter 2, the word glean shows up 12 different times. Now, you don't have to have experience in farming in order to appreciate the message of this book, but there are some aspects of it that will help you appreciate it a bit more fully, and I'll bring some of those out this week and a little bit more next week. But let's read the text. Ruth chapter 2, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she, that is Naomi, said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, Well, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she took her. She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose hesed, that's the word that we talked about last week. That's it right there, hesed, kindness, it's translated here. The covenant love of God, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Lord, this is an intriguing story, but it's intriguing because there is something even deeper, so powerful that's going on here. Open our eyes to that, I pray. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Naomi is a widow. It obviously wasn't always that way. She and her husband left, and her two sons left Bethlehem during a famine and went and lived in the land of Moab in order to find work and to find food, probably as sharecroppers themselves. While in Moab, Naomi's husband died. Her two sons, who had each married a woman from Moab, they also died. And when Naomi heard that the famine was gone and that the fields were flourishing in Bethlehem, she returned. Her one daughter-in-law, Orpah, did not return with her, but Ruth did. Ruth insisted on coming with her. And last week, when we concluded in chapter 1, we see Naomi and Ruth coming to Bethlehem with us wondering, how is God going to take care of these two widows? A long-term famine would have made life extremely difficult for most of the people. There wouldn't be a lot left over for anybody. And so for Ruth and Naomi to go back to Bethlehem and to find a place even to live, perhaps the home that she had originally left, they would be living right on the edge of the knife, so to speak. Two women, two generations, holding both grief and now a fragile vulnerability all in common. What is going to happen to them? What we find out right at the beginning of this chapter is point number one. There is no such thing as luck. Absolutely no such thing as luck. In verse 1, we're told that there is this man by the name of Boaz who's related to Naomi's husband. He's described as a worthy man. It's just like a throwaway line, but we know there's something more that's coming of this. We don't know the significance of this man, Boaz. We don't know the part that he's going to play in the story. We can only assume that he will, but that remains to be seen. What we do know is that if Naomi and Ruth are going to survive, they're going to have to eat, and if they are going to be able to eat, they have to get some food, and if they are going to get some food, then someone's got to go to work. A few years ago, Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert wrote a very helpful book called When Helping Hurts. The subtitle is How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. And one of the points that these guys make, after not only a lot of life experience, but a lot of research that they have done, is that when you just give people a handout, even though you may be very compassionate, that's not always good. Humanitarian efforts, relief agencies, even short-term mission trips, they're often motivated by great ideals, but sometimes they do more harm than good. In the Old Testament, God laid out a plan to help the poor. And part of the plan was a command that he gave to the landowners, don't harvest the entire field. You leave the edges of the field. After you've gone through the field the first time and you've left the edges of the field unharvested, don't go through it a second time. Don't worry about getting every little piece. You allow then the poor to come in and they glean in the fields. That way they have the dignity of being able to work and they have the opportunity to get something that will help them get out of their poverty. The plan was and honestly remains great. Those who owned the fields lived with a sense of care and responsibility for those who were in their community and facing difficult times. And those who were too lazy to work, they didn't eat. So the plan on paper, which was honestly the Old Testament law, was a great plan, but what we know from our study in the book of Judges is that certainly not everybody in Israel was paying a whole lot of attention to God's law. And so in order for that plan to work, it required a couple of things. One, it required landowners who were willing not to harvest everything in their fields and leave something for the poor. Secondly, it required people who were poor who had the energy to go and work. But what would happen if in one field, too many poor people showed up all at the same time? Chaos would ensue. So it appears that in order for somebody to be able to glean in the field, even as a poor person, they would have to get permission from the field owner, or at least from the steward. Well, that's exactly what happens here. And once again, when we just open up and read this description of Ruth, certainly connected with what we looked at last week, our hearts are drawn to this girl. She's incredible. Here she is, a single girl from Moab, and that "from Moab" line is just emphasized over and over and over, not only in chapter 1, but it's here again in chapter 2, so you don't miss it. There's no excuses with this girl. She asks permission from Naomi to go out and glean in the field of someone and has to ask permission to do so, that to do that as well. The last five chapters of the book of Judges make us keenly aware of the kind of risk that Ruth was taking. Bethlehem was not the sort of place where it was safe for a girl to walk around by herself. And Naomi's response, I don't know if you caught it or not, but right there at the, look at the end of verse 2. It is just, it's brief, but it is tender. "Go, my daughter." And when we got to the end of chapter 1, it was Naomi who was saying, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And yet, this isn't a bitter response. And so, you know, we wonder, you know, is the old gal, is she softening a little bit here? And then we come to verse 3. "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers." And the English Standard Version translates the next phrase as, "and she happened." A literal translation of the Hebrew text would be, "and her chance chanced." In the Hebrew language, if you want to put something in big font and bold and underline it, you repeat it. And by emphasizing the chance chanced, by emphasizing the quote-unquote random luck of Ruth, the author is making it very clear there is nothing random about this at all. So the question we have is, of these two women coming back from the land of Moab with nothing, hardly, how are they going to survive? Is God going to come through for them? That song that Krista just sang, "God being a strong defender of my weary heart," is God going to come through for them? Is God going to make good on his word? Here it is. He is making good on his word. Now, of all the fields that Ruth could have gone to that morning, she ended up, by God's grace, in the field of Boaz. She didn't know it, neither did he. And all of that was about to change. And the result of that would change the world. But I'm getting ahead of the story. We don't know any of that yet, unless you've been cheating and reading ahead. All that we know at this point is that Ruth has been putting herself out there, and what we know about her, we really like. What's so attractive about this girl? She's humble. She's got a work ethic. She is generous. She is not presumptuous. She looks like Jesus to Ruth, or to Naomi back in chapter 1. And the promises that she made to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die." All of those glorious promises that she made, they weren't just words, were they? I mean, when push comes to shove, she gets up in the morning and she goes to Naomi and she says, "All right, I'm going to go to work." She's making good on that. She makes promises and she keeps them. And she keeps keeping them. And at the risk of being pastor obvious, do I need to remind you that what this girl is doing from early in the morning to late in the evening, this is hard work. So she goes out and she asks permission from the steward if she could glean in this field. When later that morning, after Ruth's chance chanced her into the field belonging to Boaz, well, what do you do? Look at verse 4. How does the author begin verse 4? "And behold, Boaz shows up." What do you know? And we're like, this could be interesting, right? I mean, all we know about Boaz is that he is a worthy man. That's it. But then you witness the dialogue, the conversation that goes on between the landowner, the boss, and his workers, and it's beautiful. He is the one who greets them. And how does he greet them? He says, "The Lord be with you." It is a blessing. It is a prayer. It is a desire of his heart for his workers. He appears to be checking on them to see how they are doing. Here is a man who is in a position of power over others, and he exercises that authority for their good. And the response of the workers is in like kind. What do they say? "The Lord bless you." It's as if they recognize that if the Lord blesses him, it will be a blessing to them as well. But we want to know, wow, what kind of guy is this? Here's a man who cares for his employees. Here's the man who loves his workers, and they love him in return. What, man, where do you work? Sign me up, right? This is unusual. But now our eyebrows are raised, because what we know about Ruth, we really, really, really like. And what we know about Boaz, we really, really, really like. But she's from Moab, and he's probably not interested in somebody from Moab. Well, verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" She's obviously much younger than he is. The servant in charge does not use her name. Perhaps he doesn't know it, but he tells Boaz, "Oh, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from Moab." He says it to Boaz as if Boaz would know. Well, we remember from chapter 1 and verse 19 that when they came back, the whole town of Bethlehem was stirred because Naomi had come back. They all heard about it, and obviously that is the case. So now things start to get more interesting, because we now become privy to some conversations that tell us even a little bit more about the character of Ruth and then of Boaz. Verse 7 tells us that Ruth approached the steward. She requested permission to be able to glean in the field. He goes on to tell Boaz that except for a short rest, the girl has been working diligently in the field. Now, I just want you to stop right here for just a minute, and I want you to see the providences of God, who is just putting all of these things together, because I want you to know that of all of the details that are going on in your life, there is no such thing as luck. History is his story. There is not one single maverick molecule in existence. Christ is Lord over all. All of these things that are working together. Ruth coming back with Naomi. Ruth getting up that morning. Ruth going to that particular field at the particular time that Boaz decides to go check on that field and seeing her. And that whole conversation, all of that ordained by God. Now, beloved, I know full well good things do not always happen to good people. Life is full of difficulties. It's full of burdens. But we live with the end in view. And we seek to be faithful no matter what. And yet we have to, I think, all admit it is neat when you see something good that happens to someone who is faithful. And we're reading through this account. We're cheering for Ruth. We want to see God come through for her. We want to see Naomi's heart soften. We want to see the teeth that are clenched. We want to see them released to sing again. We want her to know that God is good, and we want Ruth to know who Yahweh is. We want her to know that committing to help Naomi and committing to follow Yahweh is good. We want her to experience the goodness of all of that. And this Boaz guy, man, he sounds great. And of course, the language of the story makes us aware that there's more coming, and we don't have to wait long. Point number two, and this is the bulk of the sermon right here, point number two. Point number three is really, really short, so if you're worried about me taking a long time on point number two, don't worry, I know what I'm doing. Well, all right. Point number two, grace will surprise you. That's verses 8 through the rest of the chapter. And what verse 8 does is records the first direct conversation between Boaz and Ruth. And you guys, pay attention. I mean, you talk about winning the heart of a woman. His Boaz guy does an amazing job. I don't even think he knows he's doing it. More to the point next week. But up until this point, Ruth has been Ruth the Moabite, the woman from Moab, the woman from the country of Moab. And how does Boaz speak to her? How does he address her? He says, listen, my daughter, verse 8. That's the same term of care and affection that Naomi used at the end of verse 2. Do you see what Boaz is doing here? He does not treat her like an outsider. He is treating her like family. And then comes his plea. Stay in this field. These men will not touch you. I have already addressed that with them. Do you realize 3,000 years ago, Boaz has already instituted a sexual harassment policy at work? If you worked in his field, you would be safe. Unless, of course, you wanted to attack somebody else, then you wouldn't be safe. You wouldn't last long. Oh, one more thing he says to her. Yeah, if you're thirsty, I know it is customary for foreigners to draw the water for us Israelites, and it is culturally expected for the women to draw the water for the men, but not in this field. Here, Ruth, when you're thirsty, you just come over and get the water that the men have already drawn. Don't draw your own, drink theirs. My field, my rules. Don't you love it? And you see what's going on. In chapter 1, Ruth absolutely blows up Naomi's world by saying, I am sticking with you. You're not going back there by yourself. I'm committing my life to you. We're overwhelmed by the grace of God through Ruth to Naomi. So Ruth, who surprised Naomi with chesed, is now surprised by grace in chapter 2. Grace surprises Ruth through Boaz. I mean, look how she responds in verse 10. She's blown away. She's amazed. She's overwhelmed. She's humbled. And I think there's a couple things that you and I need to see here. Ruth does not expect to be rewarded for her efforts. If you went up to Ruth and you said, Ruth, that is absolutely amazing what you have done. I can't believe it. She would be like, man. She doesn't see it as that big of a deal. And secondly, because her heart to Yahweh, her heart to the Lord and to Naomi is so open, she is able to identify grace in her life. In chapter 1, I tried to make a big deal about the fact that Naomi could not see. She couldn't see God's grace in her life. In chapter 2, Ruth can't miss it. You go back to verse number 2, and you look at the request that Ruth made to Naomi. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. It is a request, it is a prayer all at the same time. And before the morning was over, this request had already been answered in an amazing way. Now Ruth, who is obviously aware of the fact that she is a foreigner, she has no legal standing, she has no protection, nobody to defend her, nobody to advocate for her, she's blown away by the fact that Boaz appears to be completely unfazed by the fact that she is from Moab. It's like Ruth is saying, "Don't you know I'm from Moab?" And you get the sense from Boaz, it's like, "Moab, Shmoab, who cares, you know?" She bows herself to the ground and she asks, "Why would you show me so much favor?" The second time Boaz speaks to her is verse 11. And basically he says, "Listen, what you did for your mother-in-law has been told to me. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your native land and you came to a people that you did not know before." Very interesting. Right there the sentence stops. It's like Boaz is just overwhelmed with what he doesn't even know what else to say. He's amazed at this girl. You see, in pouring out grace to Naomi, Ruth has surprised Boaz. And here is why I think that grace and the Hebrew word hesed, that covenant love of God, figures so prominently in this section, because what Boaz then says is, it's like, "All I can say, girl, is the Lord repay you for what you have done." He goes on to repeat this idea. He is pointing out that, "Ruth, you have given to Naomi without expecting anything in return. And anyone who loves God is going to be warmed and encouraged when they hear stories like that." Boaz, who loves God, he is so encouraged by that particular story. Grace has not only surprised Ruth, grace has surprised Boaz through Ruth. Now, what I want to do is I just want to pull off to the side of the road and just park it right here for just a minute, because this is way too important to blow past. Ruth does not realize that what she has done is extraordinary. Ruth lives as one who is amazed by grace. What Boaz has done for her has blown her away. Therefore, any sacrifice that Ruth makes doesn't feel like a sacrifice, and we love her for it. At the same time, Boaz lives as one who is also amazed by grace, and therefore, any sacrifice that he makes for Ruth doesn't feel like a sacrifice for him, and we love him for it. Those are the kinds of people we want to be around, don't we? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because what Ruth and Boaz are, honestly, they are a preview of what the church is supposed to be like. Now, of course, we're looking at Ruth and we're saying, "Oh man, we sure hope you get a good husband." And we're looking at Boaz to see if there's a ring on his finger and hoping that there isn't and hoping something might happen for that. But way more than just wanting them to get married, we want to see people who are both amazed at the gift that the other is to them live out that amazement before God and with others. Look at what God has done for you. What do we deserve? We deserve, I deserve hell. I don't understand the depth of that. We cannot grasp how perfectly holy, infinitely righteous, how white hot the purity of God is. I have sinned enough already in the preaching of this sermon thus far to condemn my soul to hell for eternity. This is what I deserve. I'm not being dramatic when I say that. I'm just being factual with you. But God, instead of condemning me, he sent Christ to die in my place. And his death took took, absorbed, paid for my condemnation. It's gone. Christ absorbed in his death on the cross on my behalf. He absorbed in himself the wrath of God that should have been and could have been poured out on me. He did for me what I could not do for myself. He did not give me what I deserve. He gave me what I did not deserve. That's grace. I have forgiveness. I have eternal life. I'm credited with the righteousness of Christ. I'm adopted into the family of God. I have an inheritance that can never be taken away. I have a reservation in heaven that cannot be lost. That is amazing. And I'm talking with people who have got the same thing. And we didn't do a thing to deserve it. And so when you live by grace and when you enjoy grace and you are in fellowship with other people who show up this morning and look around and go, this is pretty cool, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. What happens? When you live like that, you stop thinking about yourself. When you live like that, you think about others because you love God and you love God because he loved you first, and your love for God is just put on display in how well you love others, and you just want others to know how deep and wide and long and high the love of God is. Yeah. All of that is just previewed right here. We just love this Boaz guy because he's just so loving of others, and we love this Ruth girl because she's just so loving of others. It's like, man, I wish they could make more people like that. Mm-hmm. Back to the story. So Boaz blesses her in verse 13. He's praying that Yahweh, like a mother bird who offers his wings of protection, will protect Ruth, since Ruth has thrown herself at the mercy of God. And she responds with profound gratitude. Man, if that was it, that would be enough for one day, wouldn't it? I mean, if that was it for chapter 2, we would be going, whew. But there's more. This is so good. Oh. Eating, when you eat with people, eating has its own dynamics, doesn't it? All right, who's going to sit where? And who's going to eat what? And who's going to get how much? And all. In fact, it is in that whole eating experience that all kinds of things come out. People who have the position of honor, people who, you know, it just really shows in all of that. If you're the intern at work, you make the run to Taco Bell, right? If you're the young buck on the landscape crew, you have to get the carryout order from Coney Island, right? If this is your first day on the job, you don't go sit next to the boss. And Ruth, who is fully aware of her social status, rightfully keeps her distance. But what Boaz does, it gets everybody's attention. First of all, Boaz says to Ruth, don't sit over there. You come over here and you join us. You sit with the crew. Boaz is sitting with the crew. And yet Ruth was not even a hired hand. She wasn't even at the level of the crew. She was in the poor category of the poor category and the crew, and you got the owner. And what does the owner do? He is eating with the crew, and he tells the poor, you come and join us. He wanted her to be treated with respect. He wanted her to be with them. And then he says, take your bread and dip it into the wine. Because, you know, just eating really dry bread isn't any good. Put it into the wine. Here, have some of this. Here, try this. Here, let me share this with you. So she sits down with the reapers. And did you notice it was Boaz who passed her some roasted grain? He served her. He gave her food that was already prepared for the workers. He did this. He is making sure that she is being included. And he is making sure that everybody sees him doing this. Why? Because if he is caring for her, that will protect her. It means he's serious about those young men. You don't lay a hand on her. But again, Ruth did not take advantage of this. She ate until she was full, and she rose and got back to work. And then Boaz tells his guys, you let her follow you. In fact, start dropping stuff. I love it. Oh, did I drop that? Oh, my bad. You just picked that up, yeah? And so here's Boaz. He is absolutely thankful for this girl. She is thankful for him. They are, without meaning to be, an incredible gift to the other. But there's more to it than that. Together, they are an incredible gift to Naomi. Grace surprises Ruth, grace surprises Boaz, and now grace surprises Naomi through Ruth and Boaz. This is not what Naomi expected. Ruth comes home, she brings an absolutely ridiculous amount of barley home. And the two women are laughing. And you know how I know that they are laughing? Because of what Naomi says in verse 19. Where did you glean today and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. You can't say that without laughing. By taking notice of Ruth, that man, whoever he was, made it clear that God had taken notice of Naomi. And when Ruth tells her that it was Boaz, and now Naomi actually says it in verse 20, listen to the language, how it has changed. May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi, what's your name? It's not Mara. Not Mara anymore. It's back to Naomi. She is now convinced Yahweh is not against her. The kindness of God, the hesed of God has been poured out on Naomi and hope has been restored. And the next day, what does Ruth do? She goes back to the fields and works all day. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Probably for a good 6 weeks, life was not easy, but they were safe. God had not abandoned her. One of the questions that I want you to ask when you're reading the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is where is Jesus in this? Because he's all over the place. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. And this account of Ruth and Boaz is more than just the genealogical history of where Christ comes from. It is also a picture of Christ. I pointed out last week that, boy, that unconditional love, that commitment, that I'm not going to ever leave you commitment that Ruth makes to Naomi, that's a picture of God's love for you. What I want you to embrace today is that language, that example that Boaz is to Naomi, to Ruth. Because every single one of you feels like an outsider. That's what sin does to us. Every one of us feel like we don't belong. We feel like that there's this group over here that's kind of the in-group. Even in the in-group, they all feel like outsiders, whatever that is. That's just what sin does. We feel at times like we are not understood. We feel at times we're not appreciated. We all experience that sense. And no matter what you do to try to make up for it, whether it is wear the right kind of a clothes or have a particular look or adopt particular words or drive a particular car or whatever it is, we are all in our hearts, we are insecure people. What is going to change that? It's not our circumstances. It's Christ. And the reason that we are born insecure is because we are born out of step with our Creator. And what God has done for us through Christ is not only provided the means by which our sins can be forgiven, but what does Boaz say to Ruth? I don't care that you're an outsider. You got a home here. You belong here. I will feed you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will take care of you. Don't go anywhere else. And what he says, well-intentioned, is the same promise that God makes to us through Christ that he keeps perfectly. You're an outsider? Yeah. You have a home in Christ. You are loved in Christ. You are protected in Christ. You are safe in Christ. You can rest in Christ. There's an expression that Ruth gives in her response to Boaz that even in the Hebrew language, it speaks of almost like an exhale. And what Ruth is doing is that you know that she is coming into the field that day thinking, okay, I don't know how this is going to happen, how this is going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen to me. And when Boaz treats her the way he does, then the guard can come down. The smile can come. The joy can come. She's found a place to call home. That is what you have in Christ. Yeah. That is what God has done for you in Christ. The walls can come down. The hurts can come down. The defenses can come down. You're safe. You're home. You are home in Christ forever and ever and ever. You are safe. If you have not yet come to Christ, why, as Boaz says, would you go to another field? Why? Why would you go anywhere else? Come to Christ. Trust Christ. And be at rest. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, for thousands of years you have been telling us this story. History of this world, the history of you coming after your people and drawing us to yourself and showing us your grace. I pray that you will help us to be able to identify those wrong beliefs in our own lives that have blocked our view of seeing, understanding, and accepting your grace. For those who are here who have not yet surrendered their life to you and have trusted in you as their Savior and King, I pray that you'll bring them to faith in Christ, even now. And for those who have, may they realize anew and afresh that we really are at home with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May you know him and make him known. God bless you.